Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. You can find that on page 150 in the chair Bibles. We continue our summer series in the Ten Commandments with the third commandment. The Ten Commandments were also written in Exodus 20, and in both places, the third commandment is written identically. Though that isn't the case for all the commandments, as we'll see in a couple weeks with the fourth commandment. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Lord, your word says in Proverbs that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us today to learn not only how to honor your name with our whole lives, but also how to hide our souls in your name for righteousness and salvation. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gone whitewater rafting? Back in college, I had the opportunity to work at a camp in Colorado near Pike's Peak, called Grand Camps. It's a unique camp where grandparents bring their grandchildren to camp for about a week. And one of the activities that we did with the grandparents and their grandkids was whitewater rafting near Buena Vista on the Arkansas River. Thankfully for our group, the rapids weren't crazy, though someone's glasses were broken. It was just beautiful, very beautiful, and unforgettable. We were all safe because we stayed in our boats and we trusted our guides. Navigating the Ten Commandments is kind of like whitewater rafting. Each commandment is like a river, in a sense, that we're rafting on. It's dangerous, it's fearful, it's awesome, it's beautiful, it's powerful. If we put our faith in Jesus, he's like our raft guide holding on to us so we don't drown and guiding us to the end. To stretch the analogy one step further, the river of each commandment has three main sections for us to raft down. And we shouldn't try to portage around any one of those sections or end early before finishing. Otherwise, we'll miss what it all leads into and we'll be stuck in a bad place. So what are those three sections of the river? Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. The law first brings us to guilt, then moves us on to grace, and then finishes with gratitude, with how to live thankful lives in light of the grace God has shown to us sinners. This model of God's law moving us to guilt, then grace, then gratitude, that's not my invention. But it's a pattern we see used by the Apostle Paul in the books of Romans and Galatians. We need to experience the full ride. If we only let the law show us our sin and guilt, then we'll be stuck in a real bad place with no hope for forgiveness. And if we let the law show us our sin and then show us our need for grace in Christ, but then we stop there and we don't use the law as a guide for our lives, we'll be wandering aimlessly and we will surely get stuck in all sorts of sinful snares. To mature as Christians, therefore, we need to ride the whole river of the law to guilt, to grace, and then to gratitude. And so today we will follow that pattern as we consider the third commandment. So first, let's consider our guilt, how the third commandment shows us our sin. Before we consider common ways we break this commandment, let's study what this commandment is teaching. The first two commandments focus on who to worship and how to worship. And now the third commandment continues to build off of this theme of worshiping God rightly by directing us in how we are to honor his name. Philip Ryken says that a more literal translation of "you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain" is "you shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God for nothingness." Ryken goes on to say that this is likely a reference to swearing an oath, possibly swearing by God's name while lifting up one's hand. We aren't to take the name of the Lord's name. We aren't to take the name of the Lord in vain. And that word could be translated as nothingness, as worthlessness, falseness, or emptiness. Swearing by God's name should have great significance and truth and meaning. And so God's name must not be treated in any other way. So what does the third commandment require of us? It requires that we know and honor the name of the Lord in everything that we say and do. So what is meant by the name of the Lord? The first two commandments were spoken by God in the first person, and now starting in the third commandment, he shifts to speak of himself in the third person for the rest of the commandments. He likely did this to emphasize his covenant name, Yahweh, the name that God revealed to Moses and to Israel. The meaning of the name Yahweh is profound. It likely means, I am who I am, speaking of God's uncreated nature, his eternality, and his sovereignty. The I am is the creator of everything, who himself was never created. He always has been and always will be. And so God chose to share his name to Moses and his people as a mark of their covenant relationship with him. We name our children, our pets. We name our businesses, our cities, our lands, and sometimes we even name our cars. But we do not name our God. He has revealed his name to us. And that's very important because God's names throughout the Bible communicate his character and his works to us. We don't name God and decide his character like an imaginary friend. And so we must know and honor God's covenant name and all of his other names. So here are some more of his other names. God is Adonai, our Lord and Master. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Ancient of Days, the God of eternity past. He's El Elyon, God Most High. He's El Roi, the God who sees all and knows the needs of his people. He's El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts, or the Lord of Angel Armies. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus' name means Lord saves, Yahweh saves. And Christ means the Anointed One. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Word, the Logos, the perfect self-revelation, perfect self-disclosure of God, through whom all things were created. These are the most common biblical names for God, and they tell us so much about his character, his being, his heart, and his power and his love for us. God's name represents his character, his works, and his words. And so the third commandment requires us to not only speak honorably of his titles, but also of all of his works and all of his word in the Bible. The honoring of God's name, works, and word is of utmost priority for Christians, which is why the very first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name." So everything we do as Christians in our worship should be done in the name of the Lord. We gather in his name. We, as we saw, we baptize in his name. We pray in his name. We preach in his name. And we take the Lord's Supper in his name. Not only are we to honor God in our corporate worship, but in every aspect of our lives, private and public. We are to display the glory and holiness of God to all those around us, whether at home or at school or at the grocery store, or at the office, wherever we are. This is the high and holy requirement of the third commandment. So what is forbidden in this commandment? Well, when I was a kid, I thought that this commandment only meant not saying OMG, right? But it's so much more than that. And incidentally, the phrase, "Oh my God," is a wonderful biblical phrase. A phrase that occurs 22 times in Psalms and prayers, like the prayer of Daniel that we prayed in our confession of sin. It's a beautiful prayer, that phrase that speaks to God as our personal God, and a God to whom we as individuals can speak to and be heard and be cared for. We should pray it more often without any fear that we'll be taking the Lord's name in vain. Our culture, on the other hand, has taken that precious phrase and treated it as common, like it's a throwaway phrase, like it's an exclamation point. Like it's a joke. That kind of use of God's name is forbidden. It does not display the infinite worth of God, but it just makes him seem trivial and trite to the hearts of men. The Westminster Larger Catechism gives a very long list of what is forbidden in the third commandment, and I won't read it all, but here are some other sins forbidden by the third commandment to just kind of give us a scope. Blasphemy, perjury, sinful cursings, swearing an oath to do something that you shouldn't do, breaking an oath or vow, misinterpreting and misapplying God's word, using God's word to stir up quarrels about things that don't matter, false teachings and false prophecies, living hypocritical of the faith you profess, being ashamed of God's word, and backsliding in our obedience to God's word. Much more could be said, but it's not worth our time to try to create a comprehensive list, because mankind keeps inventing new ways to sin. But I hope that this just gives us some general categories of what's forbidden in the third commandment. Now, what is the penalty for breaking this commandment? The last sentence of it says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Only the second and third commandments speak of God's judgment for those who disobey. And here it does not say what the punishment will be, but simply that God will not overlook those who break this commandment. At the judgment, they will not be innocent. They will be guilty. Here we see how one of the main purposes of the law is to show us our guilt and to warn us of God's judgment. So what are the common ways that we've broken the third commandment? Sadly, hypocrisy is very common. We have God's name on us, we've been baptized in His name, and yet we, in front of our spouses, in front of our kids, in front of our friends and coworkers, we say and do things that damage God's reputation. Hypocrisy is very common. I think it's also probably more common than we'd like to admit that we use God's name or Jesus' name disrespectfully. We sarcastically say, "Praise the Lord," or we use God's name as an exclamation point. God's name is far more valuable than that. I think it's also common for us to misapply and misinterpret God's word, not taking the time to study how to interpret the Bible, neglecting to read verses in their context, and instead just making a verse say what we want it to say. It does not honor God to make His word our word. Corporate worship is also a time when we often break this commandment, when we think worship is boring or it should be shorter or more entertaining, when we come as a spectator instead of a participant, when we let our minds wander, when we just check out during the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we sing God's name with our lips, but our hearts do not resonate with His praises. These sins are common to us all. All of us, pastors included. Another common way we break this commandment is by supporting businesses and artists and musicians who use God's name and His word to get our money. In our Christianized culture, there's a lot of money to be made in selling Christian stuff to people. I look back at all the Christian bands I used to listen to back in the 90s and early 2000s, and so many of them have members who have left the faith, or it's really come out that they were not living for Jesus at all during their heyday. When I was in Cameroon, Africa, on a missions trip, there were taxi cabs with mud flaps that would say on them, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Probably to reflect Christian values in order to attract business. I mean, that's a very literal way of dragging God's name through the mud for personal profit. And I think it's very common for us to blindly follow whatever politicians use God's name or quote Bible verses. Politicians have been using God's name to advance their agendas for thousands of years. We need to be discerning. During the Civil War, preachers and politicians from both sides used Scripture to try to justify that God was on their side and not the other. Michael Horton also notes that around World War II, and I quote, he says this, "In Germany, the evangelical church became the Reichschurch, the state church of Nazism, and all but a group of Lutheran and Reformed clergymen who insisted that Nazi ideology was heretical, all but that group, signed the oath of allegiance to Hitler." Today, evangelical Christians are a large voter demographic, and so politicians will try to speak our language and name drop God and Jesus to earn our trust and ultimately our vote. We must be discerning when a politician's faith is real and when it's just a ploy for political power. I don't know about you, but meditating on the third commandment has been uncomfortable for me and has shown me how much sin is in my heart. But that discomfort is a good thing. Just as we want a doctor to find the disease, so also we want God to show us our sins so that a cure might be sought quickly. Thankfully, the law shows us not only our guilt, but also our need for grace, for a Savior. The third commandment points us to Jesus, the Holy Son of God, who put on our common flesh. He was born in a common family, called by a common name, and lived a lowly life, being just treated like a mere man, not having the honor that his name deserved. Jesus is the perfect image of God, the Word of God, and he perfectly communicated to us the name of God through his words and actions. Jesus called himself the I Am, which would have been blasphemy if it had not been true. And this God-man, the one deserving of all honor, he, for our sake, died a shameful death on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven and we would be counted guiltless before God at the judgment. Because we're forgiven in Christ, we get the high privilege of being called by his name. That's something we just clearly don't deserve as people who have taken the Lord's name in vain. We are given the name Christian as a gift. That's grace. Not only does the law point us to our need for Jesus' atonement for our guilt, but also our need for his righteousness. Jesus obeyed the law. He never once broke the third commandment. He was never a hypocrite, but consistently loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved his neighbor to the uttermost. He was righteous. And at the cross, God graciously made the great exchange. He exchanged our sin for Christ's righteousness. Christ took our sin upon himself. And then he covered us with his righteousness. So when God sees us, he sees us in Christ, clothed in Christ's righteousness. And he views us as if we had always obeyed not only the third commandment, but all the commandments perfectly. That's grace. Not only does the law point us to our need for Jesus' righteousness, but also to our need for His Spirit, for our obedience. Romans 7:6 says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." God knew that to obey Him, we needed something far greater than words on a tablet of stone. We needed new hearts, made alive by and filled with His very Spirit, so that we might know Him and love to be faithful to Him and Him alone. You can rest assured that Jesus has promised His Holy Spirit to all who put their faith in Him. When you have the Spirit of God in your heart, you notice a growing love for obedience to God and a growing love for His honor. In Jesus, we find all that the law showed us that we need, what we needed but couldn't provide. In Jesus, we are guiltless before God at His judgment. In Jesus, we have a righteous standing before God. In Jesus, we have His Spirit in us so that we can obey God's law willingly. In our rafting trip down the river of the third commandment, we now come to the third and last section, gratitude. After the law has shown us our guilt and our need for grace, it then shows itself to be a useful guide for the rest of our lives. We often think of the law as something that's a burden to us, something that restrains our freedom. But the Bible speaks much differently about the Christian's relationship to God's commands. 1 John 5:3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." His commandments are not burdensome. Before Christ, the law was a yoke too heavy for us to bear. But now that we are in Christ, we have His yoke, His light yoke upon us. We love to keep His law because we love our relationship with God. We love being like Him. Here's a great quote by Richard Sibbes in his book, The Bruised Reed. And it speaks to this freedom that we have in Christ. "Thus, the desperate madness of men is laid open, that they would rather be under the guidance of their own lusts and in consequence of Satan himself to their endless destruction than to put their feet into Christ's fetters and their necks under His yoke, though indeed Christ's service is the only true liberty. His yoke is an easy yoke, His burden but as the burden of wings to a bird, which make her fly the higher." God's yoke is like the quote-unquote burden of wings to a bird, which makes it fly. That's a beautiful quote. God's law is a guide for us for how we as Christians can fly, how we can live holy lives of love to God and neighbor. And that life of holy love is true liberty. Just as the Apostle Paul circled back to the law to guide the Christian life at the end of Romans and the end of Galatians, let's circle back to the third commandment and ask how it can guide our lives today. How can the third commandment free us to love God and others by the power of the Spirit? Here's a few applications, and may God's Spirit open your eyes to many others. First, since it's Father's Day, let me start with application to fathers. Fathers, you have made a vow to your wife and to the Lord to be faithful to her. So keep it. Be faithful to her and honor the Lord with your marriage. You need the Spirit's help for this. Your marriage is to reflect Christ and the church, and so make it a daily priority to honor the Lord with your marriage. Strive for sexual purity and connect with other brothers to help you with that. We have different kinds of men's cohorts and groups that could be a helpful context for you to have accountability, to be challenged, to be reminded of the gospel, and to pray for God's help. Talk to Chris or I, and we would love to get you connected if it's time for that. And fathers, even though we don't make a vow to our children when they're born, we have a God-given responsibility to love them, lead them, provide for them, protect them, and teach them in a way that is just as weighty before God as if we had taken a vow. We reflect the name and character of God to our children. Many children see God in a similar way that they see their earthly fathers. Now, honestly, that can be discouraging, right? Especially when you just don't measure up as dads. But that can be remedied through humility. Humbly apologize to your children when you don't reflect God well to them. Be open and honest to them about your need for forgiveness, your need for Jesus, your need for God's Spirit's help to grow. Echoing the words of John the Baptist, in your parenting, you must decrease and Christ must increase. Not everyone, men, women, and children, we represent Christ to everyone in every context that we live in. We don't just live as Christians at church and at home, and then we just then live as anonymous Americans in our jobs and hobbies and at school. When you're shopping, you represent Christ. When you're posting on the internet, you represent Christ. When you're at a medical appointment, you represent Christ. When you're with friends and family, you represent Christ. When you're chatting with your next door neighbors, you represent Christ. When you engage politically, you represent Christ more than any party or platform. You display the name and reputation of the Lord wherever you go. Let's make God look glorious in Rochester. And when we come to worship, do your best to regularly come on time, to prepare your hearts the night before or maybe the morning of, to hear from the living God. The purpose of our existence is to worship God genuinely. So take some time to prayerfully focus so your hearts and your minds and your bodies are ready for worship. This certainly can be challenging when you have health issues or when you have little ones. So be patient with those little ones. Be patient with them and be patient with yourselves as you grow as a family in worshiping God. Don't complain that your kids are holding you back. You're a family and you patiently grow together. And as you listen to God's word being preached, receive it as God's word rather than merely a lecture by us pastors. Pastor Chris and I are nobodies. But the God of the Bible is the one and true living God, the I Am, the El Shaddai, the Yahweh Sabaoth. And so we must be attentive each week to hear the most important words that one could ever hear in a lifetime. And when it's time for the Lord's Supper, think on the promises of God to you in the gospel. Engage your faith in Christ during that holy meal, for it is by faith that we feast on Christ and receive all of his benefits. For some of you, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you haven't yet come to the table. Honor God's name by becoming a communicant member and by joining us at this table. Pastor Chris and I would love to help you take that next step. Before we transition now to the table, let's now pray and ask for God's blessing on us to live out the third commandment in light of the grace we've been given. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've shown us our guilt. We're not ignorant of it. You've shown us that there's a problem. But you haven't just left us to die. You've shared with us the gospel, the good news. You've offered your very self to us. You've offered forgiveness of all of our sin so that we can be not only guiltless, but we can be righteous in God's sight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray now for your blessing upon us, your powerful Spirit to work in us obedience to the third commandment. We pray that in each one of us, the honor of your name, the hallowing of your name, would be the highest priority. We can only do this through your power. This we pray for in the name of Jesus. Amen.